book of 2 Corinthians. We're in chapter 11, verse 16, reading to verse 33. This might be the longest section I've ever preached on here. I think it's about, 17 verses? 14? But partly why I'm going through it quicker is because a lot of it is review of stuff he has already said back in chapter 4 and chapter 6. So to preach on it a third time, although I might need it a third time, I know you would never need it a third time. And so we have about five more sermons left, and we will be finishing 2 Corinthians. Then, of course, Lord willing, we'll be going into the minor prophets. So if you've all got it, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 16, let's pray. Father in heaven, we want to praise you. We want to say what Paul said. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever. We praise you, God and Father and Holy Spirit, for who you are, for what you've done. And O Spirit of God, we lean upon you now so that the words would be God's words and be honoring to you, O Lord, but that our ears and that our responses to your word would be what God requires. And we just confess our pride now, O Lord, because we're prone to be critical of God's word and kick up against what his word asks in our life because it's tough. And Lord, we pray that we'd have humble hearts and just wanting to let all the sin go, let it go, turn from it, and just come embracing you, Lord Jesus, where the only true joy can be found. To your glory, Christ. Amen. Paul says, I repeat, let no one think of me foolish, but even if you do, accept me as a fool so that I too may boast a little. What I am saying with this boastful confidence, I say not as the Lord would, but as a what? Fool. Since many boast according to the flesh, I too will boast. For you gladly bear with whom? Fools, being wise yourselves. For you bear it if someone makes slaves of you or devours you or takes advantage of you or puts on airs or strikes you in the face. To my shame, I must say, we were too weak for that. But whatever anyone else dares to boast of, I'm speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast of that. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I'm talking like a madman. With far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death. Five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. In toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. And apart from the other things, there's a daily pressure of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak and I'm not weak? Who's made to fall and I'm not indignant? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God of the Father, the Lord Jesus, he who is blessed forever, knows I'm not lying. At Damascus, the governor under King Aretas was guarding the city of Damascus in order to deceive me, but I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped his hands. Amen, God's holy word. Here we're hearing about bragging, but I found an article this week. I think it was in one of the newspapers. It was called, What Bragging on Facebook Says About Us. Now, probably, I thought about this, most of you have Facebook, and I know that even some of the seniors at the 10 Victoria Bible Study have Facebook. So most of you are familiar with it. You can just post your stuff on there, and people can like or dislike whatever you're putting up there. But often, this article was called What Bragging on Facebook Says About Us. Often you hear or see written, I'm so honored to announce. I'm so excited to tell everyone. Guess what happened to me? On a typical day, our Facebook feeds are full of swagger and bravado. There's always something to brag about. We've all done it. And I looked at mine and I said, oh yeah, guilty. Looked at some of yours, guilty. Although certain people, and we know who they are, boast a little more than others. You might think this big-time bragger is a classic narcissist, just full of himself with the ego the size of the CN Tower. Turns out you're flat wrong. And of course, a psychologist always has to correct us on these things. Psychologist Penn Baker from the University of Texas says, people who frequently use I and focus on themselves are less secure than those who limit their use of the word. This guy's study says those who use I a lot subconsciously believe they're subordinate to the person to whom they are talking. That means when a Facebook friend tells you about his recent personal best 10-mile race, and I keep on getting those, I keep reading them and I think, great. They're not being egotistical. They may actually be insecure and trying to please and looking for affirmation. There's no doubt that in our culture, maybe most of us have an attitude of boasting. I know people even in the church that brag that I have this spiritual gift as if it was something that they worked so hard on and that they did themselves. So it's here in the church. But this boasting in attitude of arrogance, in essence, is in personal accomplishments, is totally against the gospel, the nature of Christ, and the nature of Christianity. The false teachers here boasted about things they had nothing to do with. Not only were they insecure in their work, because it says they were boasting in work that they hadn't done, they had no work to speak of. So they were boasting in work they didn't even do. But by their deceptive boasting and foolish boasting, they were exposing that they were actually not real servants of Christ. But really what they were, does anybody remember what they really were last week? Come on, no one could forget that. Imposters, servants of Satan, Paul calls them. As we said numerous times, we're in a new section in Corinthians. Chapters 1 to 7, we focused on Paul defending his gospel, Paul defending his apostleship. In chapters 8 and 9, we talked about stewardship. How do we deal with our money? What do we do with our money? And in this next chapter, chapters 10 to 13, Paul is dealing with some fresh problems that's caused him some anxiety, I'm sure. Some frustration. Because there were some false apostles who snuck in. And they were bringing what we called ADD, another Jesus, a different spirit, a different gospel. And these false teachers were claiming a higher spiritual authority than the apostle Paul. They were claiming, hey, we're better than Paul. We are a better apostle than Paul. In fact, they said something so radical that Paul potentially didn't even belong to Christ. He wasn't even a Christian. Paul is fearful of the condition of this church and does all he can to sway them back, even if it means something is so foolish and only something that a madman would do was to engage in becoming a fool and boasting with them. We got 3 points this morning. And again, we're going to be going through this quicker than normal, partially because much of it is review. But verses 16 to 21, he says, you bear with fools, now bear with me. Verse 16 to 21, second point, verse 22 to 29, he's going to boast in some foolishness. And final point, verse 30 to 33, he's switching to boasting in weakness. And I looked ahead this morning in chapter 12, that weakness, this is kind of a, maybe we won't get to next week. You know, this is all Lord willing. But chapter 12 is really about, I boast in my weakness, and my weakness is good because then it humbles me so that he would not be prideful. And so Paul's going to boast in weakness. Let's look at verse 16 to verse 21. Bear with fools, bear with me. I repeat, let no one think of me foolish, but even if you do, accept me as a fool so that I may boast a little. Paul is saying this again. He goes back to saying that he is going to boast and endure and participate in some foolishness. He actually started this section out. Look back at 11 verse 1. I wish you would bear with me in a what? Little foolishness. Do bear with me. But now we get to the meat and potatoes of his boasting. Again, this word foolish that is mentioned here means a state of lack of prudence or good judgment. Foolishness, a lack of sense, a lack of moral, intellectual prudence, in essence, or smartness. In other words, foolishness is the opposite of what the Lord wants us to be. But Paul is going to engage in some boasting, and we know that the false teachers were boasting in many things. And so I just wanted to review what they boasted in. Back in chapter 10, verse 13 to 15, they were boasting beyond their limits. They were boasting in a work done in another man's field, it says in 10, verse 16. And they were boasting that they did the same work or worked in the same playing field as Paul the Apostle. They said, Paul mentions that in chapter 11, verse 12. But Paul here is going to lower himself to a fool and do some boasting himself. Go to verse 17 and 18. What I'm saying with this boastful confidence, I say not as the Lord would, but as a fool. Paul here is clearly saying that what he is going to do is not according to the Lord. This is not something that necessarily the Lord wants him to do. Why? Because we've already heard two times in Corinthians that if we're going to boast, who do we boast in? The Lord, Christ, the work of the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 10:17. So Paul knows he's acting foolish. He acknowledges he's acting like a fool and not according to the will of the Lord. But why would Paul act in such a way that is foolish and not according to the way of the Lord with regards to the Corinthians? Why would Paul play this game with the false teachers? Because the Corinthians tolerated fools. And these false teachers started to get traction in this Corinthian church. And Paul engages in this boasting with them for fear of losing the Corinthian church to the false teachers. So we said this a couple of weeks ago. Again, he's fighting fire with fire or boasting with boasting. Verse 18 says that Paul says they gladly tolerate those who boast according to the flesh, meaning boasting according to the human standards of boasting. So Paul here is going to boast in his flesh according to human standards. Verse 19, he says, for you gladly bear with fools, being wise yourselves. Not only were they providing for these fools or false teachers, but they were doing it with gladness. Remember, they were giving these false teachers money. Then Paul ends up saying, being wise. He calls them wise. They were wise because they were so gifted in other areas, things like tongues, miraculous gifts. But although they were wise, they tolerated fools in their midst. This is somewhat of a sarcastic statement, and Paul calls them wise somewhere else. Anybody remember 1 Corinthians? 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 10. Paul says, we are fools for Christ's sake, but you are what? wise in Christ. Let's go to verse 20. Paul now speaks about the abusive nature of these false teachers with five things. Note as well here in verse 20, he uses this word tolerate or bear. It's used again. It's a key word in this section. They're tolerating fools. You're tolerating these things in your midst. The Corinthians are tolerating these false teachers. And look how the false teachers treated them. Number one, they made slaves of you. This is the imagery of giving someone a nose ring. I had a roommate who had one of those nose rings. It's this imagery of taking someone by their nose ring and guiding them and dominating them. These false teachers were people who lord it over and were, in essence, control freaks over the Corinthians. Number two, they devoured you or devours you. This is the imagery of someone who eats you out of house and home. Now, I've seen this. I had two, I guess you'd call them friends back in high school, I guess acquaintances, and I had them over to my house. They came into my house, in my parents' house, and they were going in the fridge. They just cleaned the cupboards out, and I had never seen two youth eat this way before, and I was a pretty heavy eater. These guys cleaned the cupboards. And so this is that imagery of you to just devour everything that's theirs. This is what they were doing to the Corinthians. Or number three, they took advantage of you. These false teachers were people who abused the Corinthians. You've all seen this. We've all dealt with people who come on strong. They abuse you and they milk you for all your worth. And then they leave you alone when you're no more an advantage to them. They're done with you. Number four, they put on airs. I love this word, how it's worded. They put on airs. These are people who are completely arrogant. They were prideful. They were actually just like the Corinthian culture. They were just so full of themselves. Finally, it's come somewhat shocking or strikes you in the face. This is actually something that happened in the Corinthian culture. In Canada, if someone does this to you, you can charge them. You can take them to court. You can sue them. You can charge them for whatever. But in this culture, this is how people who were superiors treated those below them. You could just smack them in the face, and that would show that you're a superior to them. This is something actually that probably they thought, or that commentators thought, these false teachers were actually physically slapping the Corinthians in the face. You've heard all these five things. In other words, these false teachers have come in an attitude exact opposite of Jesus Christ and the Apostle Paul. Go back to 10 verse 1. Again, this whole section is really contrasting false teachers and Paul and his co-workers. Paul says, I, Paul, myself entreat you by what? Meekness. What else? Gentleness of Christ. Verse 21. To my shame, I must say we were too weak for that. But whatever anyone else dares to boast of, I am speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast of that. Paul says he's been too weak to do those things, the way the false teachers have done things. And now Paul gets into his boasting. And he says he's speaking as a fool. Once again, reminding the Corinthians what he's doing is absolutely foolish. And Paul's going head to head. Boast to boast, if you will, with these false teachers. So let's look. He's going to boast in foolishness. This is our second point, verse 22 to 29. These boasts are broken up into five sections. The Jewish heritage of Paul, physical persecution, traveling dangers, harder working, and anxiety for the churches. Let's look at this first one. The Jewish heritage of Paul. Paul says three things about his Jewish ancestry. First, he says, I'm a Hebrew. Are they Hebrews? Paul's a purebred Jew. That is according to his background. That's his genealogical background. That's him being a Jew by nationality. Two, it says he's an Israelite. This word more refers to his religious background, the component deeper than nationality, of this being tied to the people of God, the promises of God and the covenant of God. The Israelites were people who had the promises and the covenant and the grace of God. And then he says, number three, I'm a seed of Abraham. Now, we know what this word means because Paul talks about it in an earlier book in Galatians 3:16. But this phrase actually points us to the person and work of Jesus Christ. Who is the seed of Abraham, according to Paul? It's Jesus Christ. Jesus is that seed. And those who are in Christ, those who are Christians, those who are following Jesus, those who have received the grace of God, they are the seed of Abraham because Jesus is that seed. This is what Paul says about it, Galatians 3:16. Now, the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say into offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one. And to your offspring, who is Christ. The seed of Abraham is Jesus Christ. So Paul is saying, I belong to Christ. I'm the true seed of Abraham. What this also exposes is that these false teachers were very similar ones to the problem causers in Rome, Galatia, Colossae, Philippi, and Ephesus. They were Judaizers. These were people who were Jewish that were actually distorting the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul deals with them in almost every single letter. So he continues on. Physical persecution suffered in verse 23 and 25. Paul, starting this out, makes the bold declaration that he's a better servant of Christ than them. In fact, he says they're not even servants. They're clearly self-serving. Paul again says that he's speaking like a madman because of his boasting. And even more so in the boasting in his sufferings in the gospel. But when you hear all these persecutions in verse 23 and 25, you might be wondering, hey, I memorized all of Acts. They're not all in there. All those things aren't mentioned. In fact, there was one shipwreck in the later part of Acts that's mentioned. But this is before Acts 28, so this is not even talking about that shipwreck. He had previous shipwrecks. That is because Acts didn't record every single hour and day of the Apostle Paul. When you read this section, you even see more of the violent treatment of Jews and Gentiles towards Paul the Apostle and the gospel as he preached the gospel to the nations. And so there's more physical persecutions even than he experienced in Acts. Let's look at his traveling dangers. The one thing you really need to know about this verse is that basically it says danger, danger, danger. Everywhere he went, he had danger. That's what he's getting at there. Now, I need to warn you that this is before the days of when you had a cell phone where someone could track your SIM card. It's before that. In security cams where people in rooms who are watching you 24/7. This is long before that. But Paul was in danger everywhere he went. I'm guessing because he was always vocal about his faith and sharing his faith. And we see this by the repetition of danger. Verse 27, it talks about hardworking Paul. Again, Paul worked hard with his hands. He had sleepless nights because he was working to provide for himself so he could preach. Many times Paul went without daily basic needs because of gospel work. No clothing, no food. Final, anxiety for the churches. Now, this is something that people who care about the church can only really relate to. Paul had other troubles, his desire to see the church become more holy. He had a deep concern for those who were in the church. Those who were weak in their faith, he cared about. Those who are stumbling, and that's a similar word to sinning. Those who are sinning in the church, he cared about and he was sad about. And Paul continues, and through his life, and when you read his letters, he agonizes and prays for the churches, especially Ephesians and Colossians. He continues to pray and agonize for them. Final point. Then we go to our application. Boasting in weakness. He says in verse 30, if I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. Again, we look at the contrast between the false teachers and their boasting in the apostle Paul. Paul focuses on the things that reveal that he is actually weak. He is weak. His sufferings, his difficult missionary trips, his lack of food, his lack of clothing. Paul is dodging bullets all through his ministry, and those are the things that he boasts in. Again, these are things that he boasts about that would have made him look so bad in this culture. Imagine a weak leader. We talked about that last week, where if you didn't have money, you couldn't be a good leader in this culture, because true leaders were victorious and spoke well and had lots of money. But Paul points us to the sufferings of himself. And in the end, really, that points us to the sufferings of someone else that is victorious through his sufferings. Jesus Christ and his work upon the cross. Jesus was despised and rejected. And I read about that this week in Isaiah 53. Despised. Jesus was that way, but when he went to the cross to pay for our sin, that we might have new life. And that's victory. And that's strength and the power of God. Paul will boast about these things, about his sufferings, but as well, he boasts about in the power of the cross as well. Let's go to verse 31. He says, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us forever, knows that I am not lying. Paul here again makes a bold declaration about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, meaning that Jesus clearly is God. God and the Father of Jesus. So the Father of Jesus is God the Father. As well, Jesus is declared Lord here, eternal with the Father. And Jesus is to be blessed or to be praised forever. This exposes the true character of Jesus Christ. The Son of God, God, the very nature God, eternal with God and Lord of the universe. But he deserves eternal praise, which would only belong to God. Therefore, he must be God. So when you get guys to your house with these patches or dressed up, bring them to this verse, because this verse clearly declares that Jesus is God. This glorious God and Lord knows. Paul is speaking the truth and not lying. In fact, he already said something similar to an 11 verse 11. He says, God knows that I love you. So here again is another Christian oath. The sovereign God who knows all things, who knows everything in the life of Paul, knows that Paul is not lying. Final two verses. It ends kind of bizarre here, because it actually ends this section about his suffering. It goes into other sufferings, but his persecution sufferings ends with actually one of his first experiences of persecution just after he became a follower of Jesus Christ. Remember in Acts chapter 9, Paul was persecuting the church. Then he met the Lord, was struck blind, became a follower of the Lord, and then after his conversion, he goes to preach to the people in Damascus. And hear the story. Hear the story in Acts chapter 9, verse 20 to 25. And immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues, saying he is the Son of God. And all who heard him were amazed and said, is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests? So Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. So Paul came to the place he was supposed to be persecuting, and now he's preaching Christ. When those days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. They want to do away with him. This guy was supposed to be persecuting Christians. Now he's proclaiming Jesus. They wanted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates that day and night in order to kill him, but his disciples took him by night and let him down through the opening of the wall, lowering him into a basket. This isn't exactly someone who's a man of power being lowered out of a basket to escape. And so this again exposes the weakness of Paul, but his strength in Jesus Christ. He stays firm preaching the gospel. Well, what does all this mean to our life? How on earth would all this boasting, bragging according to the flesh, and Paul's weaknesses mean to our life? Glad you asked the question. First point, you might think, what a bummer of a thing to say on a long weekend. Our life and our achievements are epic fails. Our life and our achievements are epic fails. Everything that we do as humans apart from the grace of God is not worth boasting in. In fact, if we examined our life according to this book, the Word of God, it would actually expose that we've been totally for ourselves and not Jesus Christ. I remember I had a sad conversation back in about 96, 97, can't pin down the date, with a senior citizen. I was playing in a community jazz band. Of course, we got into the issue of faith. And he was just boasting in his life. I'm a good person, Adam. And he says, I'm a good person because I've obeyed the Ten Commandments. And even back then, as foolish as I was, I knew that that was not possible. So I got thinking and asked him, well, what are they? What are the Ten Commandments that are so good, that you are so good that you live by? And he says, I don't know. Imagine bragging and boasting about how great you are because you've lived up to a glorious standard, and then when you're asked what that standard is and you don't even know. I wish I could have persuaded him there. I'm not lying. This is true. Because in a year later, he actually died. And I couldn't persuade him at that moment. But this is where many people are at with Jesus Christ. You know what? I'm good enough. I'm smart enough. And people like me because I'm nice. And because I'm all that. And I must be a good person. And I will go to heaven. And some people think if God were going to let someone to heaven, it'd probably be me because I've done all these good things, they say. Well, guess what? That's flat out bragging and boasting in yourself according to the flesh. Self-righteousness. If you know your Bible well, you know there's a parallel passage to this. Very similar to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I don't want to ask anybody because I don't want to shame anybody, but it's Philippians 3. When I read this, I always think about Philippians 3. And when I read Philippians 3, I always think about this. But I wanted you to turn to Philippians 3, verse 3 to 8. Paul engages in similar bragging about himself. And at the end, we see what he thought about it. And so we know that Paul thought about his same boastings in 2 Corinthians 11 than he did in Philippians 3. So let's read it together. Philippians 3, verse 3 to 8. This is just an awesome passage. This is one passage that you want to think about today. This would be the one. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. There's that flesh word again. Though I myself have reasons for such confidence in the flesh also. If anyone thinks he has a reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Very similar to what he says in verse 22 and 23 of 2 Corinthians 11. But there's always a but, isn't there? But, verse 7. Whatever gain I had, I counted a loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Look at what Paul had done. What a track record according to the Jewish religion. He was so hardcore. You would say that dude is hardcore if you saw him. But guess what? He didn't put any of his trust or did not trust or find his identity in anything that he did. But maybe you can find out what you're trusting in your identity is just by the plain answering of this question. You can find out for yourself. Answering the question, why would God let you into heaven? Good question. It's practical life Christianity. Why would God let me into heaven? Why? Some would go on to both the bragging that they have done to be a good person, which they haven't been, by the way. They would boast about they haven't done certain things and therefore they're going into heaven. But if your answer is not what Paul says here, the righteousness of Christ, the work of Christ on the cross on my behalf, then maybe you need to rethink your relationship with the Lord. Because Paul said he counted everything as a loss. And he even goes further in verse 8 of Philippians 3:8. He says that all that he has done is rubbish. Now, rubbish is probably one of my favorite words in the Bible. One of. Because they don't translate it. They just dumb it down. They make it very Canadian. They've dumbed it down to keep it clean. But if you read the background on this word, you know it isn't as clean. It could be translated crap or poop. I'm sorry, but Paul wrote it, not me. And they've dumbed it down, so you should be mad at them. Or the word similar of meaning. Paul even called his boasting foolish and that he was acting like a madman because he was boasting in what he had done and what he was. Now I've got a question. Would God call you a fool? Would God call you a fool, or would God call you a spiritual madman because you're boasting or delighting or trusting in what you have done to bring you to God? Would God call you a fool? Yes. Madman. Yes. But I beg you to see yourself as you really are. Your works are dung. Your acts are dung. Saw some bear poop driving somewhere, fishing, I think. You know what? That's what my works are apart from the grace of God. There's a visible imagery right there. Just go out to the blueberry patch. You'll see it. Do you see your works as such, though? Are you foolishly acting like a madman that you thinking you're going to please God by what you've done or what you are? Now we get to our second point. We've left you kind of hanging. Second point. Weakness of Paul points us to the weakness of Christ. Here we see Paul boasting in the most bizarre things. You never see anyone on Facebook saying, oh, I failed my driver's test. You don't see that. Oh, I failed my SATs, got a bad mark, didn't get into school. You just don't see stuff like that, or at least I don't. I hear a lot, I ran a 10 kilometer in an hour. I ate the B&B 1 pound burger. But Paul is calling people to look at his weakness, his suffering, his pain, to look at the things that would make him look not like a hero in the Corinthian culture. Why? Because do you think he wants you to feel sorry for him? No. So that by his weakness, you, them, the Corinthians, could be pointed to the weakness and the suffering of Jesus Christ. And this is where he ends it in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 4. It's the same word or similar word, weakness. For he was crucified in weakness, but lives by the power of God. For we are also weak in him, but in dealing with you, we live with him by the power of God. But look, let's look at what Philippians says about Jesus Christ and his weakness. Philippians chapter 2, verse 7 to 8. But he emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant. This is speaking about Jesus Christ. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to the death on the cross. Paul, with his life and with his boasting and his weakness, is displaying the glory of God and the gospel. Jesus was not a person who exalted himself. He was not a person who was tooting his own horn. He was not walking victoriously and boasting. He lived a constant life of persecution and was seen as despised. He died a horrible death, and above all, he bore the anger of God for sin of people that didn't appreciate it or deserve it. Jesus died a terrible and horrific death for the sake of horrifically sinful people. If you're boasting and trusting in yourself and your achievements, stop. Stop now. Stop lying to yourself, because that's what you're doing. You're not a good person, and stop boasting in something that is fake and phony. Turn from yourself. Turn from your sin and your wickedness. Delight. Be content. Delight yourself in Jesus and his work on the cross. See your religious achievements, like church attendance, your alleged self-righteousness, your acts of charity, as dung. You're not going to heaven because you did all these things, or you're not going to heaven because of the evil things that you haven't done. You'll be judged on the evil you've committed against the holy God. So will you stand alone, or will you be found embracing and clinging to Jesus Christ and following Jesus Christ? And I say this just as a side note to the Christian. If you're already a Christian, I urge you to keep trusting, keep delighting in Jesus and his work on the cross. Final point, avoid the idol of false boasting. Now, if you're listening to God and listening to the 10th commandment, covetousness, really the second commandment as well, I think we're all guilty here as Christians. But you can tell what you're boasting in and what your idol is and what you do in that moment of silence. Those of you that have a cell phone that are plugged in, I don't know how much silence you get, but let's just say you do. What are you boasting in? What are you delighting in? In that moment of silence, when you're lying on your bed, in that moment of silence, out in nature, maybe you're on a fishing boat or maybe you're on a walk, or that moment of silence when you're at work daydreaming, what are you delighting and boasting in? I have an extreme example here, but I read an annual report of another church this week, and this is an extreme case of boasting. But you'll get the point. And I thought the church, if this church was in the stock market, man, you would want to own its shares. They had graphs that were going boom, 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 boom. Everything was up. Giving was up. Attendance was up. Small groups was up. Youth groups had increased to double digits. The main reason for growth and visitors returning, according to the annual report, was the pastor. I'm not kidding you. They hardly mentioned actually God's work, God's blessing, but a lot of bragging and boasting and all the things they have done. And maybe that's what annual reports are about, but this one just seemed to be so wow in your face. I don't think the church saw what they were actually portraying, or at least how I interpreted it anyways. This is an extreme example, but this is how we can boast and brag and idolize something and totally leave the Lord out. It sounds more like worldly boasting. It sounds more like Bay Street. That's a street where in the south, in Toronto there, where the stock market is traded. Then the highway of holiness. Bay Street versus the highway of holiness, Isaiah. We might look at that weird extreme and say, yeah, they're rotten. Okay, now let's look at ourselves. Because that annual report really exposed a lot in me. Exposed maybe more in me than it did in them. Look personally in how you might have stolen glory from the Lord this week by your madman boasting. Maybe you didn't physically say anything, but you might have thought it. You might be thinking, I'm so beautiful. I'm so smart. I'm so athletic. And the list go on and on and on. I can't think of everything that we would boast of. You know. How many times have you delighted and boasted in things that are not of the Lord? Another good question. How many times this morning have you delighted in not the Lord and something else? How many times this week did you say, world, look at me? How many times this week would God call you a fool or a madman because you were praising yourself instead of God? I'm going to close with an awesome passage. Paul sought only to boast in the cross in the new creation that Jesus brought about. The end of the book of Galatians, Galatians 6, 13 to 15. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast, there's that same word, in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but what counts, new creation in Jesus Christ. Amen.